Celebrating Redemption, an exposition of Psalm 107. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, November the 2nd, 2016.
I've mentioned this kind of thing before, but don't you get a little irritated about those folks who are just always perky and upbeat? Those people that just, everything is always wonderful, and no matter how bad it is, they're just happy. And how you doing? Oh, great, everything's good. That irritates me. I don't think I have a real anger problem, but that's one of the things that really bothers me, especially when I've had a particularly rotten day. You know, one of those days when everything goes wrong and there's so much to do and so little time to do it, and then your car breaks down and you're wanting to wallow in this misery for a while, and they say, well, isn't God good? He gave you a car. I mean, think of the people who don't have a car and what it would be like to be without a car. I know they're right. I still want to slap them. I still want to wallow a little bit in my misery. But the truth is, we as the people of God have ample reason to be optimistic. We have good reason to be positive, regardless of what comes. We ought to be joyful and joyfully submit to the will of God no matter what's going on. If we really do believe in the sovereignty of God, if we really, honestly, deep down in the core of our being, believe that nothing happens by chance or accident, but by the providential hand of God at work, then we ought to be able to rejoice in all things. We ought to be able to do what Paul told us to do, which is rejoice in all things and rejoice for all things. That's not easy to do unless you really do believe that nothing comes to my life by accident, but rather it comes by the sovereign, divine purpose of God, and that there is always a purpose in it. I may not know what that purpose is. I may never understand it here. But I have to trust that God is good and God is gracious and God is always at work. If that is the truth, then I ought to be able to rejoice in all things. I ought to be able to, in the face of trial and heartache and disappointment, rise above it. That doesn't mean that we should walk around with a shallow, fake, pasted-on smile that says, everything is always fine and I never stub my toe. Life is often hard and difficult, and there are things that happen in our lives we don't like, and there are things that happen that are hurtful. It can be grueling at times. Yet, as a child of God, we should be able to sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That really ought to be the attitude and the condition of our heart. Our text tonight is found in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, it's the opening psalm for Book 5. The psalms are divided up in five different books. And this is a song of praise. It begins with a shout of praise. And it reminds us throughout this entire psalm, all 43 verses, that the believer's joy is firmly rooted in the grace of God. The reason why I ought to always rejoice, the reason why I ought to always be able to rise above whatever trial or trouble, is because my joy is rooted in the grace of God, which never changes. It's rooted in, it's anchored in a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That His grace is constant, that His grace is sufficient for every trial. Because my joy is rooted in Him, in His character, in who He is, and in His provision, no one can take that away. Now, I am talking about joy and not happiness. There's a big difference. The word happy is linguistically linked to happenstance. In other words, I'm only happy when things happen to happen happily. And when things happen to happen unhappily, I ain't happy. Happiness is a roller coaster. It comes and goes. Joy is constant and abiding. I can be filled with joy in the midst of great sorrow. I can have joy in the midst of tears. And it's because of God's abiding presence, because of His faithfulness. Again, this is a psalm of praise. It's a song of praise for the regathered people of God. It's for those who have gone through the bondage and the captivity in Babylon, and now they have this song of thanksgiving and deliverance. Spurgeon says of this psalm, "It is a psalm of thanksgiving and the motives for our thanksgiving." This is why we sing the praise. This is why we rejoice. This is why we give thanks. And I recognize that a lot on these studies on Wednesday and on Sundays that I sound like a broken record. And I can actually say broken record because we're all old enough to know what a record is. But keep sounding the same note over and over and over because I believe it's true. Hammering home the fact that we are saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we're going to enter into the glory of God by that same grace. It is grace from beginning to end. I'm convinced that we're close to losing that fundamental message. And that seemed to be the concern of the Apostle Paul, that the people would fall away from grace. Now, when Paul talks about people falling away from grace, he isn't talking about their losing salvation. He's talking about the church losing the very message of salvation. For we are saved by grace. And if we lose that message, we've lost the whole thing. That was Paul's concern. And so this psalm is important because it reminds us that our joy is deeply rooted in the grace of God. Three things I want to point out. The first in verses 1 through 3. And that is the grace of God in redemption causes the heart of the believer to sing. It is the grace of God in our redemption that causes us to sing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So it begins with this burst of praise, with this shout of praise. And at the heart of this praise is the acknowledgement of the character and nature of God. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. And the word good means precious, beautiful. It speaks to both His essence and His actions. It speaks to who He is at the core of His being. At the core of His being, He is good. We know that God is holy. He's distinct. He's different. He's other. He's pure. So He's good in the essence of His person, but He's also good in the way He acts. He's consistent with who He is and what He does. So the first reason for rejoicing is the character and nature of God. He is, at His essence, good. But also, give thanks, give praise for His steadfast love that endures forever. Whenever you see steadfast connected to God in the pages of the Old Testament, it is referencing back to God's covenant with His people. His love is a steadfast love. His love is a covenant commitment. He is faithful to it. He is consistent with it throughout. This steadfast love is an ancient, perpetual, covenant-keeping kind of love. So we are to give thanks, we are to praise, because God is good and because He steadfastly loves those who belong to Him. Verse 2 then calls on the redeemed to declare this fundamental truth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble. The language of redemption is used throughout. And He calls the redeemed to declare this great truth of the character of God and the fact that He is a redeemer, the fact that He rescues, that He delivers. The fact is, there's something wrong if we can remain silent about this great truth that we've experienced. If we've experienced a new birth, if we have been brought from death to life, and we have any real understanding of that, if we really understand that we are dead in trespass and sin, if we really understand that we are rightfully the object of God's holy, eternal, burning wrath, but that he has delivered us, and yet we can remain silent about that, there's something wrong. Because you know as well as I do, good news has to be shared. And you know that because when you get a new car, you manage to work that into conversation all the time. Or you get a grandbaby, you bring it up whether they want to hear it or not. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm guilty of it. Well, I didn't share the gospel with that person. You know, I wasn't sure how they'd take it. I've never said that about my grandkids. I've never honestly walked away saying, well, I didn't say anything about my grandkids because I don't know if they want to hear it. I just tell them. And usually I do more than tell them. I say, well, I got to show you this. That's the great thing about a phone, because you got 1,000 pictures on here. And they're all the same, but you go through every one of them and say, look at this. Good news has to be shared. It's the natural course of events. Something good happens, I want to tell it. In fact, when something good happens in our family, we usually fight over which one gets to tell it. We don't have to work it up. We don't have to get ourselves psyched up in order to share it. It's just the natural course, and that's what the psalmist is indicating. Let the redeemed say so. Let those who've experienced this great redeeming work of God, let those who passed from death to life, let those who've been rescued, simply tell it. Speak it. Testify to the goodness and the grace of God. He's good. He's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. Then why don't you talk about it? It's the natural expression. In fact, you got to work at suppressing it. It's a call to praise. And the psalmist invites all of the redeemed to step up and testify. Testify to what? The goodness of God. The greatness of God. The wonder of his steadfast love. Now it's important to recognize that that's what we're called to say. That when he tells the redeemed to say so, he's saying, say so, meaning tell of the goodness of God and tell of the wonder of his covenant steadfast love. The reason I say that is because too often when we give our testimony, we spend most of our time talking about how rotten our life was, how horrible it was, and then we just say, but Jesus saved me and everything's better now. And the psalmist is saying, no, you put the emphasis on the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the wonder of God, and you exalt him, not you, not your life, not your background. Too often, our testimonies glory in the past, standing up in front of a group talking about ourselves, our motivations, our experiences, and our thoughts. And the psalmist says, no, what you need to speak, what you need to testify to is the greatness of God. You are to boast in the glory and the wonder of God, declare his greatness. The point of the psalmist is the very experience of grace calls for boasting of the greatness. So, like Paul said, God forbid that we should boast except in the cross. The glory of God, the wonder of God's love, and that's what the psalmist is calling for. The second thing I want you to see starts in verse 4 and runs all the way down through verse 32. That is, the grace of God in redemption is worthy of remembrance and recounting. It's natural for us to express. We're called to express the fact that we've been redeemed. We're called to declare God's goodness and his steadfast love. Let all of those who've experienced it declare it. All of those who've been gathered in from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south, all of the redeemed are to do this. Now he reminds us that God's grace and redemption is worthy of remembering and recounting. And not recounting in the sense of the election. I don't know how. I don't think all the votes got counted, so let's recount them. But in the sense of declaring over and over, the retelling. In this section, the psalmist provides four poetic pictures of the kinds of perils that men face and how God regularly delivers his people. Some of these pictures are all of them in some way are connected to Israel's history, but they're spoken of in general terms because it's a broader application for all of the people of God throughout all of the history of the people of God to join in this great song. The first, in verse 4 through 9, wanderers retrieved. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So first we recount, we recall, we declare the fact that wanderers are retrieved. The condition is a homeless one. It may have specific reference to the Exodus in that time when they're moving toward the promised land, but it's much more than that. There's images of lostness and hunger and thirst and exhaustion. They're all figures describing the condition along the way, but then God delivering bread and water and life and the giver of rest. They cry out in verse 6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and then he answered. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his, what? Steadfast love, the very thing referred to back up in verse 1. For his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul he fills with, again, good things. Back to the character and nature of God. Of course, the ultimate is the Lord Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus who said, I am the bread of life, and you'll never hunger again. I am the water of life, you'll never thirst again. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed declare God's goodness and God's everlasting, faithful, steadfast love in retrieving the wanderer. But then he goes on to prisoners released in verse 10 down through verse 16. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and he cuts into the bars of iron. Again, the steadfast love of the Lord, the goodness of God in delivering prisoners, those held captive by sin, those held captive by their wicked heart, who are held captive by their corruption. And they cry out to the Lord in their distress, and he hears them. My favorite hymn is that hymn by Charles Wesley, And Can It Be? Arnold Dallimore, who wrote a biography of Charles Wesley, is convinced through his research that Charles Wesley wrote that hymn the night of his conversion. Charles Wesley had been an Anglican minister, a priest, before he was ever converted. He was preaching the gospel. He was reading the scripture. He was ministering to people. But one night he came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that night he wrote, And Can It Be? And the third stanza, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound by sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It's a wonder. Let the redeemed say so. Let those who've experienced the being set free, let those who've had the chains burst. Let those who've been delivered from that darkness, let those who've come out of that prison declare God's goodness and God's steadfast love. The sick restored in verse 17 down through verse 22. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. The emphasis here is not on our sin, but on our littleness, our insignificance, our helplessness at the mercy of another. And they cry out to God, and God responds and delivers them, heals them. From time to time, it's good to remember where we were. It's good to remember where we were outside of Christ, to remember what it meant to be apart from him, to remember what it was like to be soul sick, to be bound up in sin and destruction, and what God has done for us. Then simply tell our story of the greatness of God and his working in our lives. The storm-tossed rescue, beginning in verse 23, going down through verse 32. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, then they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storms be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Again, it's good to remember where we were. It's good to remember what it was to be frightened. It's good to remember what it is to be tossed about by every wave, and then to have the Lord deliver us to a safe haven, a place of safety and shelter and peace. Just like the disciples on the night when they crossed the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and our Lord was asleep, and they said, "Don't you even care? We're perishing." And he said, "Stop it." And the wind stopped and the waves ceased, and there was still and there was peace at the word of God. Let the redeemed say so. The storm has been quieted. The sea is calm, and it is all the work of my great God. It is all the work of my gracious Savior. His steadfast love, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. One last thing, starting in verse 33, down to the end of the chapter. The grace of God in redemption demands sober reflection. He turns rivers into desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, that they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all the wicked, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The psalmist in this final section causes us to stop and reflect and understand that everything happens by the word of the Lord. Times of trouble and heartache are his judgment. Times of deliverance and peace are his mercies. And when we look at the world, we see the world very differently. Because we don't see it as random acts. We don't see it as something out of control, that are something that ebbs and flows according to the whims of men. But we see it is under the control of a sovereign God. And we see his hand in everything. Let the one who is wise take note. Take note of what? He repeats it again. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let the one who is wise look back over all of life and see in life the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and the kindness of God. And to rejoice in everything and for all things. We are to rejoice when things are wonderful. And we are to rejoice when things are hard. Because it is all the will of our God. We are even to rejoice no matter what happens next Tuesday. Because the will of God will be accomplished in the earth. Let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed open their mouth and speak the glory of God and the wonder of his love and kindness, his goodness and his grace, his steadfast love in all things.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.